Are you worn down by constant busyness, quantity over quality, and mass-produced quick fixes for mamas doing all the things, but value moments to pause and slow down? You're not alone. Fika Co. creates with a goal of adding a little cozy and nourishment to the daily routine of fellow homemakers. Organic herbal teas have taken priority this year, with blends catered to pregnant and postpartum mamas, but nourishing for all ages, even the dads and littles. Each blend is handcrafted in small batches and is taste tested for approval by their 2-year-old. A variety of other products, such as stickers and bookmarkers, cycle through the shop as often as creative inspiration strikes and nap time allows. Find Bethany on Etsy at shopfikaco.etsy.com. That's shopfika, F-I-K-A, co.etsy.com. And you can use the code FRUITFUL for 15% off. Welcome to the Fruitful and Fearless podcast, where we're serving up gospel-fueled courage to the Christian woman to remain faithful in her calling. Hello, and welcome to the Fruitful and Fearless podcast. I am Jordan Sparks, and Kate and Becky are here with me today to discuss Lent with you all. We are going to go over the Lent season. We've been doing this little series. Start off with Jared and I just giving an overview of what we thought about the church calendar and how our family and does church calendar any certain church seasons. And then we've been working through the special church holidays leading up to Easter. So we've done one on Shrove Tuesday. We've done Ash Wednesday. And then now we are going to go through Lent. And if you've been hearing this series, you hear us working through all this. Some we've liked, others we've not really loved. So we are, you know, we all have grown up in a lower church environment. So this is very new for all of us. None of these episodes, we come to you as experts. We're not doing this podcast because God has granted us any like amazing wisdom greater than anyone else's. But for some reason, God has chosen us to record our voice saying things. So we're doing our best here. But yeah, it has been a journey that I've enjoyed learning about. I don't know about you guys, but it's been fun just to like see how I feel about all this as I really dig into all of them. But I feel like it has been just like a fun learning experience for me.
No, it has been fun. A lot of these things I either had misconceptions about or just knew very, very little about. Mm-hmm. So it's been interesting to do more of a deep dive into it. And honestly, some of my weeks, I haven't even done that much of a deep dive into it. It's taken mm-hmm. a short amount of time to realize some of the misconceptions and misunderstandings I had. And so, yeah, it's been really interesting. I've enjoyed it.
It's just fun to be curious about something, yes. To be curious about it enough to read, even if you are just skimming through. And I mean, that's how it is a lot in motherhood. You're like mm-hmm. getting the skim view of a lot of things. But it's been fun just to get curious about it. But I do want to plug the sponsor for today. There's an ad that's going to be on this episode, but I wanted to give you guys a little bit more information on them. It's Fika Teas, and they are amazing. I did the Good Night one again last night, but it has pea flower in it, so it's like purple when you brew it. No artificial colors, but it's so beautiful, and probably gets really excited about it every time I make this one. And I slept amazing last night, so I'm just saying you guys should try it. And I didn't wake up at all. It was really, really amazing night's sleep. But they have a bunch of different ones that are really, really good. All the ones that I've tried, I really like. There's a green tea that I've been trying to drink more of because I want to get more green tea in my life. Because it's so good for you. But it's called the Patriot, and it's like a really great summertime blend. I know you love tea, Becky.
Yes, I do.
But it's like a citrusy green tea, and that's a really good one. But they have a few. There's a women's health one that I've been doing regularly too. But anyways, I just wanted to recommend them to you guys. Christian company, awesome. So check out Fika Teas. So what do you guys know about Lent? What'd you learn?
Some interesting things about the reformers, because I feel like a lot of the immediate history of Lent and the reasoning behind it and everything I already knew. So I dove more into the opposition in the 1500s from the Reformed camps and the Protestant take on it. Okay. And so kind of where that path split
okay.
from a more Catholic understanding of the Lent season and how some of the reformers took a hard turn away from it and some modified it and just changed the way that they celebrate.
Yeah,
I guess.
Yeah.
So yeah. I don't know if you wanted to give any background about Lent.
Okay, I'll do that. So Lent is a 2,000-year-old tradition, started 1st to 3rd century, and it focuses on fasting, repentance, prayer, and preparation for Easter. So if you've been listening to the other episodes, Ash Wednesday is the beginning of the Lent season. And Lent, because I always was like, why is it called Lent? What is Lent? You know, it doesn't feel like a very pretty or spiritual word. But it is short for Lenten, is I think how you pronounce it, but it just means spring season. It's an old English word for spring season. It actually doesn't mean anything, you know, overly spiritual. It's like a lengthening of days in this season of spring. So it was just like, this is the time and season that we do this, Lent.
I read, too, that it symbolizes growth and awakening.
Which is spring, you know, right. Which is really cool. So in the 1st to 3rd centuries, it had this high fasting repentance symbolism, and it typically was actually for new converts that would then be baptized on Easter. But it wasn't as long. It was a couple days of fasting in preparation for Easter. And then under Constantine, when Christianity was legalized, the church was then more organized, and then they had Lent become a 40-day period to symbolize Jesus's 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. So we're like, okay, we have this 40 theme in the Bible with Moses, Jesus, let's do 40 days. Feels right.
Yeah, I actually wrote out all of the times where we see 40 days in scripture. And originally it said, so from my study, what I read was it started out as a 40-hour fast to commemorate the time from Jesus's death on Friday at 3 to Sunday morning at 7 for his resurrection.
Oh, was it 40 hours?
40 hours.
Interesting.
So the very first, and if you think about it, and this was something I read. Again, I obviously was not there. But they said that that's what Jesus's followers did after he died. They just, it was like fasting and just grieving his death. And so they were fasting from the time that he died until the time he arose. And then the early church followed that. And then it became later on, it was extended by the 3rd century, was extended to 40 days after the fact. So I thought that was interesting. And I was like, 40 days. There's a lot of 40 days kinds of situations in the Bible. So I started doing a deep dive into there. The Lord flooded the earth for 40 days. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. Israelites wandered the desert for 40 years. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. This was something I learned. He spent 40 days with his disciples between resurrection and ascension.
Mm-hmm.
And so then I was like, well, what does 40 mean? And what I found was 40 symbolizes a fullness of time. Mm-hmm. And it's signifying God preparing his people for what's next. So then I started looking back and I was like, each of those times he was preparing them for like the next chapter. Like he flooded the earth for 40 days, preparing for a time of renewal. Moses was on Mount Sinai, preparing them for the next chapter of the Ten Commandments and, you know, all of those things that follow.
Super interesting.
And then Israelites in the desert for 40 years
before
they went into the Promised Land. Jesus for 40 days before he began his ministry.
Mm-hmm.
40 days with his disciples before he left and entered into this new season of the early church and all of that.
Spirit.
I was like, how cool. And then another cool thing I learned is that purple is the color of Lent. And we have purple sash on the cross right now. And I've always just been like, oh, yeah, purple.
Guys, don't let me forget to put the white one up on Easter. I forgot last year.
Yes. I remember last year you were like, is it purple we put on first and then change it to white? Or is it white and then purple? Yeah. I think it's purple first.
So that's where we're like, we're going to be so solid on this.
We're going to know. But that, so then I actually thought about that as I was reading and found out that purple is the color of Lent. I was like, okay, so it is purple on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's white. But purple
symbolizes what?
It symbolizes, so it's the color of royalty, which is what I always assumed that meant, okay? But purple also symbolizes mixing of colors. So you have blue, which is the color of hope, and then red, which is the color of blood and God's love, and you mix them together, and you have purple. And then my brain was like,
this is getting deeper and deeper.
This whole spiral. Then I was like, wait a second. When they made the tabernacle, and it was blue,
purple, and scarlet yarn that was all,
oh my gosh,
threaded into the veil of the curtain in the tabernacle. So it just, my brain just kind of exploded.
What about pomegranates? I need to know symbolism of pomegranates.
I need to know the pomegranate. And then I was like, oh, then there's a cherubim, you know, and of course they are always a symbol of guarding the sacred places, you know.
So that's why the cherubim. But I was like, oh my gosh,
my brain kind of
thinking
about all of those things. And because as I've read, you know, you read in Leviticus and just some of those older law books about like purple, scarlet.
Yeah.
And blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. Blue, purple, and scarlet. Why blue, purple, and scarlet?
Mm-hmm.
Why is that? You know, why were those the colors that God chose? And yeah, it looks pretty,
mm-hmm.
but why those colors?
Interesting.
And so then thinking about that was cool. So that is very super exciting deep dive.
I actually love reading about the tabernacle. You know, we just finished Exodus. Jared just finished Exodus at our church. And I love hearing all of God's commands to the people about the tabernacle, because in my mind, I'm like, God cares. God cares about order. He cares about beauty. He cares about us working with craftsmanship and doing a good job at what we're doing. And I just think that's so cool to think about. I love it when God gives the people skill and they do all these amazing things. That's a rabbit trail, but about the tabernacle, I love it.
Yeah, me too.
Okay, so then First Council of Nicaea in AD 325, this standardized the season, prepared for baptism for new believers, repentance, renewal, prayer, and then they also did alms giving to the poor.
Yeah.
So a time of giving to the poor. And then, so during the medieval time, then it was like more strict. And that's where we get some of the like no meat, no eggs, no dairy, which was, you know, the Shrove Tuesday stuff, yes, that we talked about, like, let's use all this up. And that they had the more strict standards that the reformers then kind of push back against, of like, this is a lot. Why?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But Lutherans and Anglicans retained it, but with less strict rules. But the reformers saw it as too ritualistic. Yeah. So go ahead with
that. Yeah. So I thought it was interesting that the reformers didn't necessarily disagree with each other on it, but some of them took a more harsh, like, we are absolutely not taking part. So Calvin thought like it was extra biblical, very works-based, very showy, and it needed to be completely abolished. And then Luther took it a little bit of a different approach, where
pause this episode for a bit of baby coughing.
So Luther was more focused on celebrating Lent as a season of preaching the gospel and focusing more on that and on the work of Jesus versus our works for Jesus, I guess, you know, the work that we do and the preparation we do. So he was more focused on extra gospel preaching during that time rather than just like fasting in public.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought it was interesting too that one of the reformers keeps being mentioned during Lent because I guess he really took a stance against it. So it was a Swiss reformer named Huldrych Zwingli. Have you heard of him?
No, but I love how you just pronounced it so confidently.
I don't think that's right, but that's what it looks
like. I believe you.
So, okay, we're going to go with it. So there was this, it was such a big deal that they named, it's like an event in history. So it's called the Affair of Sausages. And it's where, so there was a Swiss printer who was printing the letters of Paul, and his workers were totally exhausted. And this was during the Lenten season.
Okay.
And this was 1522. So it's called the Affair of the Sausages, 1522. So Zwingli, this reformer, was at this printer's house, and he was giving all of his workers and two priests sausage for dinner.
Okay.
Because they were starved, they were exhausted, they had been printing the letters of Paul.
Where were they at?
This
feels German.
It was, he's a Swiss reformer.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it was Switzerland. Yeah. And so, this feels German. They also like sausages.
Yeah.
And Switzerland.
Yeah, sausages.
It said they were like hard, what's it called? They're aged. Aged cured sausages.
Okay.
Fancy sausage, you know. And so they were starving, so they ate the sausage. So then they all got arrested, because they're eating sausage during Lent.
Oh.
It's called the Affair of the Sausages, 1522, in Switzerland. And so...
The Affair of the
Sausages. Yeah. So then Zwingli, this reformer, he was a Swiss reformer, he got mad.
And he's like, this has gone too far.
He preached against it specifically from the pulpit.
Yeah.
And so when they were released, then
the printer, when he was released from prison, then printed his sermon about it. So just very lots going on in the 1500s in Switzerland. And so they...
Well, I mean, you can see where your friends were getting arrested for not carrying out the fast the way they should be. Yes. You'd be like, we've shot an arrow that's missed the target and this is not right.
So then about 30-ish years later, they're called the Helvetic Confessions, and it was the main documents of the Swiss Reformation. Mm. And so they created the second Helvetic Confession, probably saying that wrong too. And it said that mandated Lent should essentially not be enforced at all, and it shouldn't be imposed on the people. And so I've never looked into Swiss Reform, this part of the Reformation that was in Switzerland.
I love that story.
I've always heard like the German part, and so I don't know. So I was like, go you, Eddie.
There
you
sausages.
You freak.
You need to find out. Let the people have their sausages.
They're hungry. I've been printing the letters of Paul for days. Let them out.
I need you to find out the exact date of that, and then let's get together for sausages every day.
Oh, that's
it'll be our own sausage festival. That sounds wrong.
We should probably come up with it.
We'll come up with a more wholesome name for that.
I was reading an article about it, and somebody, and I should have written his name down, so I really apologize. I'm not trying to plagiarize someone else's quote. It's not mine. But he said, the gospel is not freedom from the law, but freedom from human laws claiming divine authority. Mm-hmm. And that's just a really good way to view anything that's extra biblical that we don't see lined out specifically in the Bible that the Lord is not telling us to do in his word. Mm-hmm. And... yeah, you can do what you may do in private, but we really need to take a look at what's being done in public. If you're a Christian, you know, why are you doing it in public?
Can you read it one more time?
Yeah. The gospel is not freedom from the law, but freedom from human laws claiming divine authority.
Yeah. And it's very much inside the cup, outside the cup situation. Yeah. So you could have this beautiful pottery cup that you're very proud of. And it's like, ooh, this is super cute. But if it's full of gasoline, this is not going to be nourishing for you.
Right.
And I think that's true with a lot of the stuff that we've been learning about surrounding church history stuff. It's like, why are you doing it?
Right.
What is the reason behind what's happening? Are you doing this just so that the outside of the cup can be really presentable?
Yeah.
And is the inside of the cup actually presentable? Is it actually for the glory of God that you're doing this? Or is it for your own glory and for keeping up with the appearances?
Yeah. And I wrote down a few. I didn't write down the entirety of the scriptures, but we see in Matthew 6:6-18 talking about there should not be public display of what you should be doing in private, of the works that you should be doing as unto the Lord. And Isaiah 58:6-7 talks about legalism and how we shouldn't fall prey to legalism. Romans 12:1-2, which we talked about last week, talks about having daily repentance. So if you're, you know, waiting on a season, a period of like mourning your sin, then you should be mourning it every day, repenting every day. And then Ephesians 2:8-9 talks about the sufficiency of grace, which is the only reason we are saved, because of God's great mercy to us as sinners who should be alienated from him for eternity. And so, let's see, I should read that one.
While you're looking that up,
One
thing I wondered in all of this is why all the fish fries? Why the Friday fish fries?
Oh, yes.
You know what I'm talking about?
No.
Oh, yeah. Catholic churches like always have fish fries every Friday during Lent.
Really?
You've never heard about this?
No. In public school on Friday.
It's like always fish.
Like fish.
Back
as an alternative.
Yeah.
To because people that needed fish.
Okay, I taught public school.
You guys didn't have
I only knew it because two of my best friends in school were Catholic.
Yeah.
And so they always had fish on Friday.
For some reason, something. Fish is not meat. Fish is not meat during Lent. Like, that's okay. You stay from meat on Fridays, but fish is not meat.
Who decided that?
I don't know. It feels convenient.
So
it's kind of like when, but I mean, it's not as bloody or something like that, I think is what it said. I'm not really sure why fish doesn't count during Lent as meat, but.
It's kind of like when people say calories don't count on the weekend.
Yeah.
You know,
fish somebody count as meat
somebody
on Lent. In the history of Lent was like, yeah, but fish don't count.
It's right.
Is it really mean?
It don't count.
It looks nothing like beef.
A cold-blooded, simple food representing a lower tier penitential meal rather than a celebration.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, I can see where it would more common. It's like a common
fish
food.
Or bread.
Yeah, bland. Yeah. Bland, common food.
But when it's like, draw the line at sausages.
Yeah.
No sausages.
Absolutely not. It's a rich.
I mean, I guess it is. I mean, we see a difference. See a difference in like a piece of fish versus a steak.
Yeah.
So I get it. But yeah, I was like, why all the fish? Okay, go on. There's scripture in LW.
I do love these and fish, though.
I love fish.
Simple fish.
It's too bad. Fish is super expensive now.
Yeah. I don't know why I couldn't remember this one, but it's, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not from yourselves, the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. So the reformers leaned on verses like that for their argument that we shouldn't be doing anything, especially in public. Or, you know, in today's day and age, to post on social media to say, look at me, I'm doing this. Mm-hmm. So if you're doing, if you feel convicted to do things or give something up for a season, then it should be in private.
Have you guys ever given anything up for Lent?
I have.
You have?
Yep. It was social media, and it was honestly the best time.
That's really cool.
Yeah. It was great. Mm-hmm. It was wonderful. I did it in college, and I was thinking, I kind of want to give up social media forever anyway.
I was thinking earlier, I was
for
like,
a while,
what would it take if I did like a screen-free summer?
Yeah. Oh, that would be hard. So fun.
Glorious. I wish I had a stupid phone. Dumb phone. That's the word. Dumb phone.
Did you know that there's apparently a way, I would have to look it up, but I think there's a setting you can make your phone dumb. There's also something called Brick.
Yeah.
That you buy.
I was just telling my friend Maggie about this like 20 minutes ago, but it costs money and I'm too cheap. So I used Opal for a long time.
Maybe we could reach out and ask for sponsors.
Hey, Brick, do you want to sponsor this?
Give us 3 bricks.
Yeah, 3 bricks for a screen-free summer for our families.
Yeah.
I feel like Brandon he would not be a proponent of me having a brick because I'm already.
Oh, you already are.
You're awful.
Awful. Don't ever try to reach back to an emergency.
I to buy business day. She'll get back to you.
She does answer the phone.
Yeah, I usually call if I need it.
So
don't hold your breath.
I naturally brick myself.
Yes,
there have been days where I just
had a couple. What you do? Well, see, I use my phone too much as a resource for things. I'm like always looking things up or using the calculator or. I just use it for too much.
Okay, so you can get a calculator at Walmart.
I have a calculator. It just, I have to walk to get it.
This thing does all of it for you, though.
Yeah, I know. Fast. It's very convenient. I mean, my,
so
hey, I worked out today. I was going to say I worked out. You're crippled.
So you're,
just lazy. But my workout I do on the phone, like everything is just the convenience of having it.
This is
but
why
I could not
go back to DVDs.
I know.
I already have.
For the technological devolution that Jared tells me is coming. Yeah. And I'm like, bring it on. But anyways, tell how you brick yourself.
Okay.
As a side note here.
So you can set limits on your phone so that you can, like, your apps will shut down.
Yeah.
And you won't get notifications after a certain point.
And this is just a feature of
the phone. Yeah. It's just a feature on the phone. So you won't get notifications all the time. You can set it so that you don't get any notifications between certain hours.
Mm-hmm.
So at 6 p.m., I don't...
Is this in your settings? Where is this at?
It's in the settings of your phone.
Okay.
If you have an iPhone. I have an iPhone.
Yeah.
So it's in the setting of your phone. You can change it so that you... And you can make it so that you can get certain notifications. So my phone calls will come through.
Okay, so that's why I just need to start calling far more often.
Yes, mm-hmm. That's all you have to do.
Just schedule it on its podcast time. Please write this in your planner.
But you can let certain apps come through.
Mm-hmm.
And then there are some days, I will say, where I just take my phone.
Throw it in the yard.
I put it on the shelf. Like I'll turn the sound off and I just put it on the shelf.
Mm-hmm.
And I will check it at the end of the day. And if anything is like emergent, pressing, I can respond.
Yeah.
But I Because Brandon
is her secretary.
Brandon, like if you need anyone in an emergency situation, call Brandon because his phone's on him and he's got it. He's like, but I will say, not to take a dark twist, but that me doing that comes from seasons of overwhelm or depression or things like that.
You're reclusing.
I can't handle all of the things that are coming in. So I realized there was a season of motherhood where after walking through some loss, I realized
I need to focus my attention on what's in front of me. Mm-hmm. And it was one of those seasons where it's like, I need to do the next right thing.
Yeah.
Which is taking care of my kids, which is making breakfast for myself, which is mm-hmm. So after walking through that, that was kind of where I started bricking myself and saying, okay, if I only have a limited amount of strength and energy, it needs to be directed towards the things that absolutely have to happen today versus, sorry, we have some really, very cute little faces popping up
in the door.
The studio has a glass door, so all the kids just keep, you can eat it, but go have dad open it. Go. But they all keep coming to the door with snacks and questions.
So we've been a little distracted. But yes, so I do brick myself, but it's usually in a season of overwhelm or depression or things like that, where it's like, I need to focus on what is right in front of me because that's what I have the strength and the energy for. I will say, it's not always from that kind of a season. I don't like being attached to my phone all the time. I don't want my kids' memories of me to be me and my phone. Mm-hmm. I want to be active and engaged with the people I'm around. That's one of my personal biggest pet peeves is when you're talking to somebody mm-hmm. and they whip their phone out. Oh. You're like, okay, they're like, oh, I'm still listening. I'm like, but
no, you're not. Look at my eyeballs, please.
I feel like you're not. And so I value being looked at when I'm with somebody and that time and that's
actual communication. I wish that there was house phones again. Like, I promise not to talk to you or call you for anything unnecessary. Just let me call your house phone when I need to tell you something or ask you something.
Yeah.
So,
there's a large part of me that wishes that were the case.
Yeah. I looked into having a house phone. In 2020, Jared was very fed up with having a phone, and he was like, can we please just get a house phone? But for outside of our control reasons, we weren't able to do that.
Yeah.
Which is fine, but it would be cool.
He did have a dumb phone for a while.
I know, because it drove Brandon nuts.
Yeah, there was problems with it.
So, yeah, I very much wish that we could go back to a more simple form of tech.
Yeah.
So, but that's a whole other rabbit trail we could
deep dive. Who would like to say about Lent in particular?
What was your overarching impression of it? Is it something that you guys would incorporate in your home? What would that look like?
Yes. I feel okay about Lent. I don't have like overly negative feelings about Lent, unless it was an overly strict situation where we were all like making sure that each other was doing their fasting for Lent. But like I said, I think it's just so important that it's a inside of the cup situation. So yeah, it gets tricky. I'm reading a book by Abigail Dodd, The Atypical Woman. And there was something in that that like crossed paths with this thought earlier today. Just like the way that we do things now in life, is it because we are a new creation and because we want to glorify God in what we're doing, or is this ritualistic? So mm-hmm. I think that it's a hard line to walk, especially if you're going to do it with your family and with your children, being able to train them and like, why are we doing this kind of thing? Mm-hmm. Without like mandating everyone's now going to give up something for Lent.
Right. I think I fall in the same category where I don't see anything inherently wrong with it. And it's not one of those things more like Ash Wednesday where it was no, we're not going to be doing this. But just being mindful about why are we doing this and making sure that it's because we're doing it to make much of Easter, not we're doing this to, you know, make ourselves more holy or anything like that.
So. Yeah. Okay. Well, that is it for Lent, and I'm going to be gone this Friday, so the next one will be Kate and Becky on Holy Week, which I'm really sad that I'm missing that one, but that'll be so cool. And thanks for listening.